There's a short phrase in the New Testament given to us by Jesus Christ, and it was stated more than once, that sets in motion a very important foundation upon which is based our calling to be converted, to be Christian, what it means to be called, to be converted, to be Christian. And it's a simple phrase that can be easily overlooked due to its brevity, but it holds a mountain of understanding and revelation for us. The phrase has been codified in the Ten Commandments. It is illuminated through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The phrase comes alive in us through the indwelling of God's Spirit, and it brings clarity of purpose to our lives. We live by intention, not by default. It's an awesome phrase, all-encompassing. I'm going to take us to that. So what is it? Jesus Christ, before his death, had given words of comfort and care to his disciples. You can begin turning to John 17. And I want to review what is, I call, the true Lord's Prayer. This is when Jesus Christ was going before God prior to his death, praying for those who were with him, praying for his disciples, praying for those down through time who would be called. We think, or society thinks Matthew 5 is the Lord's Prayer, but that's just a framework by which we pray. This is what I call the Lord's Prayer. John 17. We cover this sometimes, not sometimes, we cover this every time at Passover. It is that important. So walk with me here. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." There's a theme through this section of Scripture here. "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you in the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was." He's referencing the fact that from beginning of time, the plan was Jesus Christ coming to earth as a human being and sacrificing himself for our forgiveness. Jesus Christ obviously could not have been a created being. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Profound statement. "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." We just read that in the prophetic times, that being Christian is an anathema to the spirit of the world. No longer is it just anti-Jewish, it's anti-Christian. "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." We covered that in being like our Heavenly Father. "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth." I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. I love that, because down through time, from the time of the disciples, from Jesus Christ down, there has been the truth passed on and on and on until today we are here with God's Spirit. Jesus the Christ, the one who is at salvation, has prayed for you and me. Maybe not directly by name, but he prayed for us. That they may all be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Did you hear it? There's a theme. I'll help you. Well, you could read it for yourself. Oh, but let's go. Verse 11. I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 20. I do not pray for those alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 26. And I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Being one with God, being one with Jesus Christ, being one with one another. If there's a title for this one, it is being one with God. If you want a title for the sermon, don't normally give a titles. I figure you can have your own titles. But this is being one with God. The end result of our calling, the product of God's Spirit in us, and of our desire and effort to change, is designed to bring about a deep, rich, lifelong, abiding relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, so that we become one with them and one with one another, so that, and sometimes this is so easily overlooked, so that the world may know that God sent Jesus the Christ. How's that done? It's done by our example, God's Spirit in us, God's Spirit being shed abroad through us. Being one means to be completely unified, totally together, identified as individual members of the same grouping, literally one. When you see one of us, you see all of us. When you see all of us, you see the individual. Being one is that way. We're to have a relationship with God and Christ as one, so that the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. In Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, he addresses this. You'll have to forgive the rather old language, 1800s language, but it illustrates a point. Talking about verse 21, he said, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. And he comments, the indwelling Spirit of the Father and the Son is the one perfect bond of unit, knitting up into a living unity. First, all believers amongst themselves. Next, this unity into one still higher with the Father and the Son. Now, he says, observe that Christ never mixes himself up with his disciples as associates, as he associates himself with the Father, but says, I in them, they in us. He then goes on to indict Christendom. He takes those who call themselves Christians to task a little bit. That the world may believe you have sent me. And he comments, so the grand impression upon the world at large that the mission of Christ is divine is to be made by the unity of his disciples. Of course, then, it must be something that shall be visible or perceptible to the world. What is it then? Not certainly a merely formal mechanical unity of ecclesiastical machinery. And it's not just the physical churches. For as that may, and to a large extent does, exist in both Western and Eastern churches, with little of the Spirit of Christ, yea, much, much with which the Spirit of Christ cannot dwell, so instead, his writing is interesting. Let me try that again. Yea, much, much with which the Spirit of Christ cannot dwell, so instead of convincing the world beyond its own pale of the divinity of the gospel, it generates infidelity to a large extent within its own bosom. There's lacking. God's Spirit is lacking, even those who call themselves Christian. But the Spirit of Christ, illuminating, transforming, and reigning in the hearts of the genuine disciples of Christ, drawing them to each other as members of one family, and prompting them to loving cooperation for the good of the world. This is what, when sufficiently glowing and extended, shall force conviction upon the world that Christianity is divine. The appropriate example set by true Christians using God's Spirit will show Christ to the world. I saw a poster that said, if your religion is to hate others, you're doing it wrong. That's true. If your religion says to hate someone else, you're doing it wrong. Yet till this living brotherhood in Christ, he goes on, shall show itself strong enough to destroy the sectarianism, selfishness, carnality, and apathy that eat out the heart of Christianity and all the visible sections of it, in vain shall we expect the world to be overawed by it. Unless the right example is set of unity, unless the right example of oneness is set in the family as a whole, and individually unified with God, being one with God and being one with Christ, it won't work. It is when, quote, the Spirit shall be poured upon us from on high as a spirit of truth and love and upon all parts of the Christian territory alike, melting down differences and heart burnings, kindling astonishment and shame at past unfruitfulness, drawing forth longings of universal affection and yearnings over a world lying in wickedness, embodying themselves in palpable forms and active measures. It is then that we may expect the effect here announced to be produced, and then it will be irresistible. When we allow ourselves to be bonded to God the Father and Jesus Christ and one another with his Spirit, with the true Spirit of Christ, the world will take note, and the world will know that Christ was sent from God. How important that is. As I said, that's a profound statement. Let's go to a discussion that was taking place in John 14, one page back or two pages back from where we are. We are to be one with Christ. We are to be one with Jesus, one with God. We need to know those whom we're to be one with. John 14, verse 1. You see, the Father can be known and understood by understanding Jesus the Christ. When we see Jesus, we see the Father. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in me, believe also. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. For where I go, you know, and the way you know. He was kind of rattling their cage there because he had been talking in allegories, he's been talking in parables, and now he's starting to talk to them clearly. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have also known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip, he was a little astonished by this. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient. It'll be just enough. Let us see the Father. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? They are one. They are one. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. It was an interesting discussion. If we see Christ, we have seen the Father. If we want to hear the words of God, we listen to the words of Christ. If we want to know truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We are sanctified by truth. We are sanctified by the life through Christ. I don't know if you have a red letter Bible or not, but sometimes it's just interesting just to read what Jesus the Christ said. The Bible is, they have these red letter Bibles where all his words that he uttered were in red letter and they pop out. And those are, that is the gospel. Matthew 11, Romans 11 doesn't work. Matthew 11, and verse 27. Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Jesus the Christ, our Savior, our sacrifice. We are called to him, and he reveals the one who called us. God the Father calls us to Christ, and Jesus the Christ points us back to the Father, revealing the Father to us. Come to me, verse 28, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We're to learn from him. We're to follow him. Here he's talking about identifying the Father to us, and then he says, you have to learn through me who the Father is. We learn from Christ to know whom the Father is, to know the Father as the Son reveals him. Hebrews 1, you probably put that in your notes. I added it. Hebrews 1, verse 1. In case someone tries to say that they're a prophet and they have prophetic words and they needed to be heard. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, today, now, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he has made the worlds. We now learn through Christ. We now learn through his word here. This is the prophet speaking to us. There is going to come a time when there will be true prophets of God. When they announce something, it will happen. But it's not going to be somebody's dream based on a bad lunch or something. We're to go to Christ and to learn of the Father. We're to go to Christ and to understand the Father through his actions. You know, we hear in the world, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And that allows us to evaluate a Christian position that necessarily Christ wouldn't take. We need to ask the question, what did Jesus do? And look at it from his standpoint. Because his mind is so far above ours that it's impossible for us to even be on same par. Yeah, Isaiah 55. I added this one earlier today, too. Isaiah 55. When you think about being one with God, one with Jesus Christ, we're thinking of being on a different plane, on a different level. We're not thinking physically. We're thinking spiritually. We're not thinking emotionally. We're thinking spiritually. We're not thinking materially. We're thinking spiritually. We're thinking on a different plane, a different level. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Why did I bring that up? Because in Philippians 2, you can go to Philippians 2. I'm not going to come back to Isaiah, I don't believe. Philippians 2. We are instructed to have that relationship with God and Jesus Christ on a spiritual, mental level, on a different understanding. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and we fellowship here, you know, I don't think we could get this group together if it weren't for God's Spirit. We're on different levels in our background and our interests, but it is God's Spirit that brings us here and binds us here with a different love that the world doesn't understand. We fellowship in the Spirit. If any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. We're a family here. We care. We look out for the interests of others. And we have the same love, and we're of one accord and one mind. There's unity. We are one with one another. And verse 5 should be a memory scripture. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of God was in Christ. Paul wants us to have the mind of God in us. And it is through God's Spirit that that takes place. Let the mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. He made a choice to make himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, those words jump out at me. Therefore, behold, so that, whatever follows is important. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We go back to being one with God and being one with Jesus Christ so that we are one with them and one with each other so that the world will know God sent Jesus Christ. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's a theme here. When we are one with God, when we are one with one another, we show that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father, and we learn of the Father. Having Jesus' mind in us, the same mind as the Father, we exercise the same judgments and moral values and characteristics. We act alike. We think alike. When we see one another and when we know one another, we are inviting the actions of Christ in us. And we know what he did. We don't evaluate what he would do, but we look at what he did do. I have a question for us. Are we living a life one with the Father? Are we living a life one with Jesus Christ? Do we demonstrate the Father in us? It's a good question. It's a serious question. Let's go to Ephesians 5. That sounded southern. I don't know why I did that. I really don't know why that happens. Yeah, just turn over to Ephesians 5. I want to go Ephesians 5, verse 1. I don't know if I can continue that. Let's not do that. Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be an example of God to the world around us. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Wow. Be imitators of God. You know, the five-sermon series I gave on Be Like Our Heavenly Father encompasses the idea that we are to be one with God, one with Jesus Christ, as they are one with each other, and we are to be one with one another. And we're to imitate God and to walk in love as Christ walked in love and to be an offering as Christ was an offering and to be a sacrifice to God as Jesus Christ was. Wow, Christianity gets hard. I remember a number of years ago, a minister that was a friend of mine said, wow, Christianity is easy. Folks, Christianity is hard. It's not easy. Being an imitator, a follower of Jesus Christ, is so much more than what would Jesus do. Being one is the foundation to success in every committed relationship. And the physical helps us to understand the spiritual side of this message. We could start out by saying you're in a business partnership. You have a contract and you follow the letter of the contract. And you've got partnerships and you've got success going. Well, are you on the same journey? No, you just have a contract by which you have legal obligations. You follow the letter of the contract. If you have a hiccup of a partner, the other partner picks it up and maybe you need some help, maybe not. Maybe you do things the way the contract says, and maybe you try and finagle the contract. Maybe you look at the words and say, I want it to read this way. You know, partnerships don't always work. They don't always work. What about marriage? Society screams equality, and it demands the same for everyone. And yet, God says from the beginning God made us male and female. He made us different. We have different roles, but being successful in those roles and in our Christian journey, we have the same reward. Society wants everybody to do everything the same, be the same. And they're doing legislation and laws and penalties if you suggest that you're different. I was just reading, I think it's in the state of Washington, they now have transgender bathrooms. No, transgenders can go into any bathroom, male or female. All they have to do is think in their head that they are one male or female, and they just walk into a bathroom. It's theirs. And you can't stop them. Society wants equality. Society says marriage is 50-50. Sounds good. Yeah? Sounds good. No, actually, divorce is 50-50, especially in the state of California. Divorce is 50-50. She gives, he gives. 50-50 never works. Even in a partnership, even in a business partnership, 50-50 doesn't work. 50% is holding back a contingency plan of 50%, always holding out a way out. Society says marriage is a partnership. Two parties agree to a common purpose. Okay. But what if there's a partnership where one does 25% and the other is 75%? That equals 100. No, that's an order for disaster. But that kind of partnership where it's 50-50 kind of leaves God out of the marriage. It allows for a gap. That each doesn't have to be completely committed to the other. There's holding back a reserve. I gotta be me. The only successful marriages are those where the couple are 100% committed to one another. There's no exit strategy. There's no detours. There's no do-overs. You know, we have the example of the couple that's been married 60 years, and society goes, wow, 60 years, how'd you guys do it? And the little old granny says, we come from an age that if something is broken, we didn't throw it out, we fixed it. And so often our marriages today are just thrown away. Spouses protect each other, support each other, uplift each other, console each other, strengthen each other, defend each other, fix mistakes for one another, watch for dangers of one another, removes and prevents problems, steps in front of trouble for one another. They become one. They become a single unit. We need to be one with God. We need to be one with Jesus Christ, a single unit, so we can't be separated from the truth. Similarly, the only successful relationship we can have with God and Jesus Christ is when we make 100% commitment. You know, I don't know about you, but when I was baptized, and they said, this is forever. There is no exit strategy. I had the opportunity, I didn't mean to, and I don't know how this happened. I have the ability to present, prepare and enrich surveys for premarital counseling. And somehow my name got public, because I had made sure it wasn't public, and it got moved over to the public sector. And I got a phone call saying this fellow wanted to do the survey with his fiance, and would I maybe consider doing the wedding? Okay, let's talk about that. And prior to me suggesting someone more local, he was out of state, I said, I go forward with no exit strategy. There is no exit. There is no detour. This is one way and one way only. And I could hear a little hesitation, because that's not what he wanted to hear. There is no exit strategy when we talk about our relationship with God. We're 100% committed to them. They're already 100% committed to us. They're all out. No reserves. Totally committed. Unswerving. Steadfast. Faithful. Jesus the Christ died for us. We don't get much better, much clearer about being one than giving your life for someone. Our relationship with God and Christ is a commitment. It is not a partnership. We bring nothing to the table other than our willingness to accept God's call in His Spirit and be changed to be His children. Our commitment with God and Jesus Christ is 100-100. They already gave all. We are now called to give all. We have nothing to bring except us. If you think about it, we can offer God nothing. You know, some says, oh, you're working out your own salvation. No, we're not. Well, yeah, we are. Let me back up. We are earning our salvation. There's nothing we have that God wants other than us. He wants us committed to Him 100%. He wants us to give ourselves 100%. Oh, okay. Next time I need a fan, folks. I get hot up here. We are 100% committed to God. Mr. Kozer, that's okay. It's okay. I'm just saying I get hot. I'm an old man. I have hot flashes. Our commitment with God and Jesus Christ is 100-100. No exit strategy. Being willing to give all because they already gave all. In commitment, there is a blending. I like this example because I still live it. I was looking up this morning trying to find the right material. Couldn't find it. I don't think it's this. Saturday mornings, there was cartoons. And there was Quarter Milk, and there was a squeeze bottle of chocolate. I have two parts here. And I would take a little chug of milk and squeeze some chocolate. But the two parts were still separate. Their partnership, they were separate on the same journey. And I would mix them, and I would enjoy sometimes a little too much chocolate. But I would mix them. I think it was Bosco, or it could be Hershey's. Side by side, they were in partnership. I'd sip one and gulp the other. But I would drink down maybe a couple of inches from the top of the quart, and then I'd fill up with chocolate. Now the chocolate stayed at the top and slowly go to the bottom, and then it would sit at the bottom. They were still separate. Now you could get most of the milk out, but they were still, you could see that they were separate, and then I'd start shaking them, and I'd shake them, and shake them, and shake them. And I blended them together, and they became one. They were no longer separate. And you can't separate them once they are blended together. Once I had milk and chocolate syrup, now I have chocolate milk. Together they still hold the same properties, but I changed them. And you can't separate them. I still have chocolate milk. In commitment, there is a merging. I was chatting with a welder, and there's various types of welds, to simplify for my sake, because I'm simple. The welder takes two pieces of metal, and he heats them to the point of melting and melds them together. And maybe he has a material that bonds them together with filler material and forms a pool of molten material and that cools and becomes an almost unbreakable joint. Those of you who are mechanical, please forgive me, I'm not mechanical. But the point is, you now have a new joint. You have something different. Two separate parts are melded together, 100% committed through that joint. The question we come to, when it cools, they have an almost unbreakable point. Are we welded together in our marriages? Are we welded together in the body of Christ? Are we welded together with God and Jesus Christ through God's Spirit? Are we one? Are we one? In marriages, the husband and wife become one when joined in sexual union and in the committed covenant relationship they agreed to before God. Male and female join together in marriage to become one family unit. When you see one, you see the other. I'm giving you the lesson on why I was talking about one. An obvious oneness is reached when man and woman come together in that moment of conceiving a child. As one science book put it, and this is from Shadows of Forgotten Ancestors by Carl Sagan and Ann Duren, quote, human life begins in cooperation of the most intimate sort. Two cells, separate cells, wholly merge. They combine their genetic material. Two very different beings become one. The act of making a human being involves cooperation so perfect that the partner's separate identities vanish. We take our spirit, God says spirit and man, and you add God's spirit together, we become something different, don't we? The separate DNA of two distinct human beings combine, merge, blend together at conception to form a new, unique human being, one different from any other person. We have six grandkids, and I love them to death. And we've seen that happen six times, and just thrills me. But that process then creates something different. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is one with Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We become a new individual. We become one with Christ. We become, through Christ, we become one with God the Father. Through Christ and through God, being one with them, we become one with one another. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? I have Romans 8, and I don't know why. What do I have Romans 8 for? I need to be clearer with myself. Romans 8 and 9. Oh, yeah. Romans 8 and 9. Let's add that. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We are a new creation. God takes his spirit and combines it with the spirit in man, and we are a new creation. We are a new creature, a new being, distinctly unique from what we were. We are now to be one with Christ and one with the Father. Parents then raise that new little being, and a parent is committed to the child, and it requires 100% commitment to be successful. And the only way that works is a parent's willingness to sacrifice 100% of the time. You can't be single and raise a child. You can't live a single life and raise a child. You have changed your whole method of life and become a parent if you want to successfully raise a child. You become one. There's that Helen Reddy song. I like this part of the song only for one reason. It's you and me against the world, because that's how marriage should be. That's how our relationship with God should be. That's how our relationship with Christ should be. You and me against the world. Some of the lyrics are, you and me against the world. Sometimes it seems like you and me against the world. When all others turned their backs and walked away, you can count on me to stay. Remember when the circus came to town and you were frightened by the clown? Wasn't it nice to be around someone that you knew, someone who was big and strong and was looking out for you? A couple needs to be committed the same way. You and me against the world. Parents need to be the same way with their children. You and me, little person, against the world. We need to be together in this journey, us. You and me against the world. We need to be with God and Christ in that same way. You and me against the world. Who's running this world? Who has deceived every aspect of this world? Revelation 12. Satan has. A parent is committed that way to their child, willing to sacrifice life, health, wealth for their children. A parent gives all. And we do the same. Matthew 7. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Ask, seek, knock. We have things to do. And God will open doors and answer our prayers according to his will. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Child asks for bread, we don't give him a stone. Child wants fish, we don't give him a serpent. Kid wants a Game Boy, we don't give him DOS 1.0. He wants a smartphone, we don't give him string and cups, paper cups. But we as parents, we give him the good things. And God, our Father, through Jesus Christ, acknowledged through Christ, wants to give us the good things of life. God calls us, and he raises us, and he teaches us, and he trains us. Not everyone had a perfect family relationship growing up. I know I didn't. We all have family foibles to outgrow. We didn't have that perfect example to learn how to be that perfect dad or that perfect mom. But God reveals to us through his word how to be. We're told to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We just went through that. But God teaches us. Let's go to Psalm 103. Take a couple of scriptures here in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, verse 13. Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father pities his children, as a mother pities his children, as a parent pities, loves, cares for, has mercy on, wants to share, has compassion for his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God remembers, knows, keeps in mind that we are weak and we have a foible, that there's not much to us. There's not much to us. Psalm 25, verse 4. We go to God because we want to know God the Father. We want to know Jesus the Christ. We want to know how to be one with one another. So Psalm 25, verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. We have a hymn that is a wonderful hymn like this. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. We know thy word is truth and Jesus Christ is the Word. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all day. Psalm 86. I'm going to bounce forward a little bit. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol, or depths of the grave. Teach me your way, O Lord. If we want to know the Father, we need to learn through Jesus the Christ. Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Teach me, lead me. We need to learn from God. We need to look to God as our parent so that we are one with our parent, one with Christ, our Savior. Being one with God, Jesus and one another, is so that the world will know that God sent Jesus Christ to this earth. And that requires a true commitment, a willingness to give up everything. To give up everything. Matthew 19 points a continuation of the theme. Matthew 19, verse 16. This is an example that we've talked about before. We're certainly talking about when we are to be like our Heavenly Father. Verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. Oh, he said to him, which ones? Now, the ones dealing with human beings are listed here because this was a Jew, and he kept the first four. There was no doubt. And he said to him, which ones? And you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, ha ha, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, if you want to be complete, as we discussed, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. In this sense, he was offering the young man a discipleship. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had many great possessions. He had an exit strategy. He had something in mind. He was willing to give 50%, but he wasn't willing to commit 100%. He wasn't willing to give it all up. Verse 23. And then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I said to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Didn't say impossible. Just hard. Because of the distractions of being rich. And again I say to you, verse 24, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I won't go into the eye of the needle, whether it's an actual eye of the needle. I have difficulty threading a needle myself, and I'm sure there's technical ways of doing it correctly. Or whether it's what is known as an eye of a needle entering the marketplace and they had to take everything off the camel. I don't know. But it's just hard. Because of the distractions. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? Hey, what's our reward? We done good. We gave it all up. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. If we are to be committed to God 100%, we need to give up who we are. We have nothing to bring to the table. Our thoughts are so much lower than God's thoughts. Our understanding is so much lower. Our desires are so much lower. We think on a higher level these days. We think on that perfect, on that being complete level. It's hard to make that kind of commitment, to be willing to give up all the physical things of life that we believe are important to us, power, fame, wealth. Have to be able to give all that up without contingency, without an exit strategy. There are those in the Bible who have done just that. We have examples of their sacrifice and their example for us. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Coming down from the Old Testament is the example of one so wonderful to have that one relationship with God, Moses. Moses had the same choice. He could accept fame, power, and glory, and wealth, or he could commit himself to God and God's way. Just as we have that same kind of choice on a daily basis, day in and day out. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith. So this was by choice. This is Moses talking by faith. Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to that reward. By faith, through vision, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the sea, Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so didn't fare so well. I elaborate. He chose. And his choice, we are benefited by we are all benefited as well. Matthew 13, when we think of that commitment that Moses made, that we think of the commitment that Jesus, the Christ, made, thinking of the commitment that we ourselves have to make, Matthew 13, verse 45, again, giving a number of parables here. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. 100% commitment. There was no exit strategy. He found something that he needed, wanted, and gave everything else up for it. I like to reverse this around here. The pearl of great price, of course, is God's kingdom, and we are to give everything up for it. We are to give up our way. We are to give up our thoughts. But I like to reverse it, because Jesus Christ gave all, calling us that great pearl of great price. Jesus Christ, wanting us to be raised up, gave up his life for us. He accounted us as that great pearl, and he gave all for all of us. Commitment is a choice. It is our choice if we will be one with God. It is our choice if we'll be one with Christ. It's our choice if we'll be one with one another. So, how do we make this happen? How do we make this happen? We are to be one with God. We are to be one with Jesus Christ. We're to be one with one another. How do we make this happen? One of the first scriptures I ever came upon in church, somehow it eluded me in the years of study before church, was Romans 12. It's a foundational scripture upon which we can go on this spiritual journey. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beg you, I encourage you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, as that living sacrifice, we're also to be holy. That last sermon I gave on the series of being like our Heavenly Father. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Mr. James pointed out that when something is wrong, when your eyes hit it, run, flee. Don't be transformed by this world, but through God's word, through the truth of God's word, make choices. Don't have an exit strategy. We're to become a living sacrifice. Verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We don't judge one another where we are. It's hard enough to judge ourselves and to know where we are in our relationship with Christ and with God. For as we have many members in one body, we are to be one together. We're all unique members. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are to be one with one another. We're to show a willing attitude of not my will, but God's will. I'm not going to go there. Matthew 7:21, put in your notes. It's not, Lord, Lord, those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father. Matthew 26:39 and 42. If possible, Jesus Christ is saying to Christ in his prayer, if it's possible to let this cup pass, okay. I know it's not in our plan. Nevertheless, your will be done. And John 5:30. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father. To do that requires humility on our part. To be a willing sacrifice requires humility on our part. Being willing to submit our desires to God's will requires humility on our part. And to give our heart, mind, and soul to God so that we become one with Christ, one with God the Father, and one with one another. And in doing so, we show God sent Christ, and the world will know that. One of the greatest commandments, Mark 12. Yeah, let's go there. Mark 12. Mark 12, 28. Here again is a scripture that there is no exit strategy. It's not a 50-50 commitment to God. It's not a partnership where you give something and I'll give something. And if you don't give something, I'm not going to give something. This is 100%, 100% being one. Mark 12, verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had an answer, that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first commandment, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's unity of mind. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. This is the first commandment. There's no exit strategy. There is no detour you can take. And the second is like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He was summarizing the Ten Commandments. The first four, loving God and worshiping God. And the last six, loving and caring for one another. There's no exit strategy to this life, this way of life. We are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Total mental and physical commitment to the will of God. Why? So that we can be one with God as God is one with Christ, and they can be one in us, so that the world will know that Jesus was sent by God. I have to be honest. As often as I've read about being one with God, I never added that last sentence, so that the world will know Christ was sent by God. And that is done through our example. Luke 6. Almost done. Luke 6. Luke 6. Luke 6, verse 36. Luke 6, verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. We could have a whole sermon just on being merciful, as our Father in heaven is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Is this what I want? Am I in the right spot? Yes. I need to keep going. Verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them. Can a blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher, in the image of his teacher. We will be like our teacher, like our master. A student will be like, imitating the teacher, learning from the teacher. I think I've used this example before. As a scuba instructor, I would take kids only into the pool. We wouldn't take them to the ocean until they were safe in the pool. And I would show them how to do things in the water. I would do this, you know, this the thing with the finger, look at me, watch me. And then I would do something, and then I would point to them, and I would see how they do it, and I would correct them underwater. Because when they got to the ocean, they needed this instruction so to be safe. I would watch them. I, as the teacher, wanted to see them imitate me correctly. I wanted them to be safe. Teacher is not above the student is not above the teacher, but imitates the teacher, learning from the teacher, following what the teacher does, and we'll be safe. Jesus Christ says, learn from me. We are to learn from God. To be one with God, to be one with Christ, and to be one with one another. Being one with God is a way of life. Being one in marriage is a way of life. It's a way of life. There are no exit strategies. In conclusion, yeah, kids go crazy. Philippians 3, please. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 7. Can we put our name here? Paul is writing. Can we say this about ourselves? Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish. So much trash that I may gain Christ and be found in him, being one with him, and him in me, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, powerful statement next, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. When we put on the mind of Jesus Christ, we are putting on the mind of God the Father. And when we have the mind of Christ in us and the mind of God in us, we are one with God, with them, and we are one with one another. And we set the example of Christ here on earth so that the world will know God the Father has sent Jesus the Christ. Paul counts all his physical gains as lost for Christ. Everything was lost for him. Facing a way of life that is different from society, we have come to the point where whatever is offered to us that distracts us from being one with God, distracts us from being one with Jesus Christ, and distracts us from being one with another has to be set aside. Has to be set aside. When we see Jesus, we also see the Father. Jesus exemplifies the Father. Jesus demonstrates the Father. Jesus illuminates the Father. We have become different. We have become one with God and Jesus Christ, Galatians 2:20. And we now demonstrate God to the world. When we are one with God and Jesus Christ, when we have that attitude that God's will trumps our will, not only will we show God's way works in all things, but we will show that God's way comes first in all things. And in doing so, we will continue to become one with God and Jesus Christ and one another. Something to think about. I hope this was helpful.